You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Any last chance for any announcements? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 32. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, in the which we will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and our minds together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy that fills our heart this morning as we sing these songs that speak of a risen Savior, the victory over death, and the life that he has. He has given to us, and we just praise you for that. We look forward to eternity with you. But Father, now as we struggle with this flesh, as we live in this world, and we have a real enemy, we pray your strength. We pray for your power to permeate every aspect of our life, not just our Sunday morning, but our Monday through Saturday. And so we pray, Father, a prayer of thanksgiving as you meet that need. For you tell us that you'll do that as long as we yield ourselves to you and are obedient to you. So, Father, give us the wisdom to do that day by day. We pray, Father, that your Spirit now, as we look at the resurrection of your Son and our Savior, we pray that your Spirit teach us and lead us, guide us into all truth about him who loved us and gave his life for us and blessed us with his life. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm driving Lisa to church this morning, and I said, God loves you. She goes, God loves me. I said, God loves you, and she goes, God loves me. I said, now tell me. She goes, God loves me. I said, no, God, tell me that God loves me. God loves me. No, I said, no, say you instead of me. God loves me. And I said, well, Lisa, how about that car that just went by? Now, I know you find that hard to believe, a car passing me. But I kind of lost my train of thought, and I was slowing down as we were going through this soliloquy of, you know, God loves you, God loves me. And I said, how about that person in that car? If you want to tell them that God loves you, what would you say? Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus. If I had a title for today's message, it would be, They Don't Get It. I think Lisa gets it. It's Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God loves you. God loves you. And that really is a problem today. They don't get it, do they? They don't get it. I mean, it's just crazy anymore. I'll tell you how crazy it is. You know, you've heard of the CIA and the FBI. And the KGB, these are problems. You know, these are sinister organizations. These are really problems in the world. But have you all heard of the CGT? You haven't heard of the CGT? This is cow gas tax. No, I'm not kidding. It has gotten this crazy. We have our own congressman, Frank Lucas, not for our district, but we have a congressman who has introduced a bill in Congress in order to differentiate between a cow and a factory. I mean, you just want to just go, but it's not just that. It's in every area of life. It's in other areas of life, and you got to pay attention to this because it's going on. It's going on. We've got a graduate student, Julie Ward, who is in a psychology course up in East Lansing, Michigan, going to the University of East Lansing, Michigan. She's been removed from doing counseling work because she said, it is against my Christian beliefs to counsel a homosexual in regard to their relationship with their same-sex partner. Well, you can't do that. She goes, I'm doing it. She says, I'd be happy to direct them to another counselor, you know, who can handle that, but I'm not going to deal with that because that's a sin and that's not right. And my Christian belief is I'm not going to deal with that. Well, they gave her an opportunity to go through some kind of, you know, remediation or hear a panel. And she said, well, I'm not going through remediation. I don't need that. I've got, I've got the Word of God. I'll go to the hearing panel. Hearing panel heard her, and they fired her. They just kicked her off. The Alliance Defense Fund has picked up her cause, and they filed suit against the university. But the university said, no, see, we believe at East Lansing, Michigan University in diversity. Yeah, we believe in diversity for everybody but a Christian. There's a war going on out there. Don't you miss it. You'll be a casualty if you miss it. Everybody gets diversity qualification except a Christian. Now, I wonder if she'd been a Muslim. Yeah, they'd probably just, oh, that's fine, not made an issue of it. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the fact that we are a Christian nation, there is a war against us. And it's hit the Bible Belt. It's moved right into the central part of America. Iowa Supreme Court struck down a state law from the 1990s that said marriage was between a man and a woman. The Iowa Supreme Court said it's unconstitutional. Iowa Supreme Court is just another picture of this warfare that's moving in. We've got to pay attention to it. The will of the people is being totally disregarded, and it's being overran by some judicial fiat. And that's going on in America everywhere you look today. Whatever happened to that wonderful phrase, we the people? I mean, we formed a society. We formed a group. We got a right to say what that group is supposed to be about. As long as it doesn't go against our founding document, the Constitution, there's nothing in the Constitution that gives that relationship a right. Marriage is an institution developed by who? By government. Now, you say God, I'll go along with that. But government ordains it, sanctions it. Government declares who it's between. Government dissolves it. If you don't believe me, you get married and tell me where you got your marriage license. And if you want a divorce, you tell me where you got to go to get a divorce so that you can get your half and hit the road. Government. They've taken that away from us. It's a real battle going on. It's a real war going on. And we need to pay attention to it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 while I'm talking. I want to bring this up. Little boy a friend was telling me that his grandson turned to his grandmother and said, Grandma, tell me about God and Jesus and Daniel. I just love that. Tell me about God and Jesus and Daniel. Well, you know, she told him all about it. You know, she said that the king said that you got to worship me, and Daniel said, I'm not going to. And so the king put Daniel down into the lion's pit, but God stopped up the mouth of the lion, and the king found out that because God saved Daniel, Daniel worshiped the true God and pulled him out of the pit. And that's what God does. He said, okay, turned around, went back to TV. Have you lost that interest? Have you lost that childlike interest and enthusiasm? Tell me about God and Jesus and Adam. I want to know about that. Tell me about God and Jesus and Noah. I want to know about that. Tell me about God and Jesus and David. I want to know. Is it there? Oh, yeah. Once in a while. Kinda. Oh, I know all about that. Don't bug me. You know? I was talking to Sherry the other day and I said, I'm just thinking, I think it's Saturday morning maybe, yesterday morning, I was just wondering how many people believe in the fact that Jesus died on the cross but don't believe in the resurrection. I said, gosh, can you, I mean, you know, think about that. I mean, there are probably a lot of people think about Jesus died on a cross. I mean, it's not hard to imagine a man dying on a cross. Lots of people died on a cross. That's the way Rome, you know, executed people years ago. But how many believe in the resurrection? I said, I mean, can you believe people not believing in that? And she said, if they don't, they don't believe in Jesus. I think she gets it. So many people don't get it. They just don't get it. And Christ said that the way was broad. And there are going to be many that go that way. And it leads to hell and destruction. He said that the way is narrow. It's that straight gate that leads to eternal life. There are a lot of people who don't get it. They just don't get it. I've been slow. You guys are probably a little faster than I am, but I've been slow about getting it. Now I'm still trying to get my arms around it, get my mind around it, and understand it. But I know that every day it's becoming more and more real. I get it. I'm not in control. I don't run this universe. As much as I want to be in charge, whether, you know, it's at home or, well, I'm, you know, my own body, I can't even control it. Lost my gallbladder a few weeks ago. Can't control these things. Not in charge. Don't get it. But I'm not in bad company. You know, there's good company here. A lot of people don't get it. We'll see that in just a minute. But today is the day of resurrection. Now, we say Happy Easter worldwide, and I don't mind that. It doesn't bother me. It's just a little it's a little tardy. You know what I mean? I mean, the Bible says Easter. It's in Acts chapter 12. And if you're a literalist from the King James point of view, it says Easter. Don't you argue about that. It does say Easter, but what's that? It's Paschal. That's the Passover lamb. That's what it's talking about. And when it says Christ is our Passover for the remission of sin of many, it's talking about that little lamb on Passover. So when you're talking about Happy Easter, you're talking about something that happened 3 days ago. I mean, really, you are. Because Easter is the word Pascha. It deals with that lamb that was slain. You know where that came from. You know, it came from the Hebrews after they got out of Egypt. They got down the road a little bit and God said, hey, I want you to do this Passover thing. I want you to get a lamb. And here it is, the 10th day of the month. And oh, by the way, this will be the beginning of the year for you. And that was the beginning of their religious year. They have a beginning of a secular year, which, you know, Rosh Hashanah and all that. It's over in October, late September, early October. But the Jewish religious year begins now, this month. And so they get this little lamb. He said, I want you to get this little lamb. It's got to be a male. It's got to be within the year. It's got to be without blemish. And I want you to keep it 4 days because you got to test it. You got to make sure that it's without blemish and it's a worthy lamb. And they get this little lamb and they keep it for 4 days. Can you imagine having a lamb in your house? I got a dog, a little Griffey. Love Griffey. Griffey's so cute. You guys have dogs. You got cats. And your kids. What do you think? Do your kids like them? Huh? Yeah, your kids love them, don't they? And that little lamb, can you imagine those kids with that little lamb? Bah. Bah. And they don't run real smooth. You know, they're kind of, I don't know, they look like Shaq when they run. You know, they're awkward. You know, they're fun to watch. You drive down the road and everything, but you got this little lamb and he's there for 4 days. And you know how close they get, those kids, you know how close they get with that little lamb? It's just, oh, it's like a brother or a sister. It's so much fun. I want the lamb to sleep with me tonight. Not tonight. Can't sleep with you tonight. Why not? Tonight's the night of the Passover. What is that? What does that mean? Well, we take the lamb. And we put all our sins on the lamb. And we kill it. What? Yeah. We kill it. don't you imagine how they identified with that? They loved that little lamb. That lamb had to die. Why? Because of their sin. Their sin. It's a picture of Christ. And it's a picture of us who love Him, who have embraced Him, who live with Him, that He has to die for our sins. There's lots of ways you can deal with this. Oldest daughter Kim was talking about her church up in Wichita that had a cross on Friday night, Good Friday, and they put the cross up there and they read the passages and they gave everybody a nail, and then you could come up to the cross with your nail and you could hammer your nail in. That's another way. I mean, we've got to figure this out. I mean, do you get it? Some people just don't get it. They don't understand Christ died. Even some of us that are believers, we still live in that, oh, you know, I don't do the things I want to do. And I do the things I don't want to do. You remember that, Paul? You know, that's a perfect picture. We all have that problem. We're living in the flesh because we're still trying to do the things that God's already done. We're saved by grace, but we're trying to work it out. And so work is more important than faith. But God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. And he who comes to me must first believe that I am, and I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Faith is so much important. So much. It's not of works. None of us can boast. We don't have a part in it. You don't have a part in it. See, they don't get that. The world doesn't get that. The world is very religious. Too superstitious, as we read. And so as we grow in this Christian faith, we begin to start getting it. We begin to start growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to get to Hebrews. Just hold on. We go through all of these trials and this testing. Not too much different in that identification of that little lamb for 4 days tested to be without spot and without blemish. God purifying, God perfecting us. We are identified with Christ. Look at this, verse 1, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Whoa. What are those weights? What are those things that hold you back? Those things that inhibit and prohibit you from walking in the light of the glory of the Lord day in and day out? The world's one. You know, the world tells us it's okay. You know, we're diversified. Don't be intolerant. We want to be tolerant. And yet the world's not diversified when it comes to Christ, and the world is completely intolerant when it comes to Him. But the world is one of those. I think the flesh is another. We battle the flesh. We deal with the things of the flesh that want to perfect us, and they can't. And we deal with the flesh that wants to remind us of what we were and not what we are. And doesn't want us, heaven forbid, to think about what we're going to be. The flesh is always fighting us and bringing us back and saying, you know, you're really just not there. We fight against the devil. There's a real war going on. What are these weights? And then it's not just the weights. Look at this. And the what? The sin. The sin. Which does so easily beset us. What sin is he talking about? Well, I don't know. I wish I did. I'd probably get a cure for it. You know. Paul knew. Remember Paul? 3 times he says, I bombarded heaven. Why? Because of a thorn in the flesh. Where did he get that thorn in the flesh? As a messenger from Satan to buffet me. That word messenger is an angel. Where is he? Bring him on. No, I don't want that. But he's there. There is an angel that Satan has brought into your life to bring that sin that doth easily beset you. What was it for Paul? I don't know. He just called it a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say what it was, and there's been lots of speculation. Everybody's got one. You've got yours. Devil knows what it is. I've got mine. Devil knows what it is. But, you know, God's given me an angel, and he's sitting there, you know, it's kind of like that left shoulder, right shoulder, and, you know, I don't know how you really picture this. We don't know, but it's there. Scripture talks about it. The sin that doth easily beset us. Now, you don't want to be perfect and upright because then it gets really bad. I'd rather just kind of just deal with this one thing. If you're perfect and upright like Job, what happens? You know, Job, in all his area of life, he made sure that his relationship with God was right on target. And what happened? Well, that day God called all the angels to come and make an account of themselves. The devil came. Satan shows up, and instead of saying, okay, let me tell you what I've been doing, he says, hey, what about that guy Job? He's always an accuser. And you know what God had done? God had only done one thing for Job. You know what he had done? He had put a hedge around him. God put a hedge around Job. God says, well, that's my faithful servant. He says, yeah. Satan says, yeah. Look what you did. You put a little hedge around him. Take the hedge away and see what he does. I don't want that. I'll take that little sin that bothers me every once in a while. Don't take the hedge away. And you know what happened to Job? He lost everything he had. Lost his cows and his camels and his sheep. He lost his sons and he lost his daughters. He lost his health. But it says in the Scriptures that not once did he curse God or sin. That's what he said. Not once did he sin with his lips. God has given you the ability to overcome whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever that little sin is. Or else he wouldn't say, let's lay it aside. Let's set it aside. Which doth easily beset us. And then he goes on, he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, verse 2, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I don't think he really minded the cross. I don't think it really was something he was fearful of. I mean, like you and I would be fearful of. I don't want to go through that. I don't, you know, it's like having your tooth pulled. I don't want to go through, you know, the shot in the mouth and then, you know, the numbing and, you know, and then and then pull the tooth out, and then a couple of hours later the numbing wears off and it hurts, and or some other pain. I don't know, maybe toothache. I don't want to deal with the pain. I don't think that bothered him. I mean, that's what it says here. Read it. Verse 2, it says, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Okay, I'll get through this. But what did he despise? The shame. Yeah. Come back to that little lamb. That little lamb hadn't done anything. Why are we going to kill that little lamb? Hadn't done anything. That lamb is spotless. Remember, we looked it over and checked it out 4 days. We talked about it. That lamb is clean and pure. That lamb is without blemish. Why are we going to kill it? Why? It's our sins. Our sins. Our sins are going to go on that lamb. Well, I don't understand this sin thing. Tell me about this sin thing. I don't understand. Well, sin originated with Satan. Entered the world through Adam. And because of sin, we have death. And it's fallen upon all men, Jesus excluded. And only through his death on the cross and his shed blood do we have forgiveness of sin, just like this little lamb. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, that means that in God's eyes. You've been washed white as snow. And God loves you. And you've been redeemed. And you don't have to worry about sin and the consequences of sin. That's death. You don't have to fear that. Your whole life. Because God has taken care of the penalty that it brings. Oh, okay. I'm cool. That's great. But we still got to kill the little lamb. He despised the shame. He despised the sin. He who knew no sin became sin. So that we who have no righteousness could have the righteousness of God. Oh, man. And it finishes verse 2, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The righteousness of God is all that God demands, and it's all that he approves, and is ultimately and can only be found in Christ himself, who fully meets in your place and in my place every requirement of the judgment of God. Only in Christ. But if all we have is just the cross, and that Christ died on the cross for our sins, what's the rest of the story? Lots of people have died for other people. From a human point of view. Lots of people have given their lives for others. Happens war. Happens in families. Happens lots of times in lots of places. If a man just dies, what good is that? How does that really give me any confidence? Where's my assurance that my sins have been forgiven? And because my sins are forgiven, death has no claim on me. Where is that? It's in the resurrection. It's in the fact that he isn't conquered by death, but he conquers death. He overcomes the grave. He is risen. And Paul said it when he said, if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching is in vain. And guess what else is in vain? Your faith is in vain if Christ isn't risen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, but he is risen. He is risen. Come with me over to Matthew chapter 27. Let's start with chapter 26. Some people don't get it. Some people want to get it, and they want someone else. They want to get it by someone else getting it for them. You can't do that. You got to get it. It's a heart transplant that God's looking for. He's not looking for some kind of cooties. You know, I got cooties from them. No, don't get near them. They got cooties. It's not a cooties thing. You can't be a professor unless you're a possessor. But we got a lot of people who are professors, but not possessors. They really don't get it. But that's still good company. I mean, you know, look here in verse 51 of Matthew 26. Jesus is in the garden. Judas, who didn't get it, just kissed him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. That's Peter. Peter picks up a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. And Jesus in verse 52 said, Peter, he doesn't say Peter, but it's Peter, put up thy sword in its place. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot Now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Peter didn't get it. Peter didn't get it all the way through. Wonder what kind of octane he was running on. But he didn't get it. I mean, we go through here, verse 69. Peter sat outside in the court, and a maid or a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." He said, "That's right." No, he denied it. He didn't get it. But he did get it. He did get it. Eventually, he did get it. Peter got it. Back at verse 57, they lay hold on Jesus, led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, and Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's court and went in and sat with the guards to see the end. They didn't get it. The chief priest didn't get it. The high priest didn't get it. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't get it. They had no idea of who he was, even though they had seen him in the temple and listened to him teach. They had seen him out on the streets and in the fields, preaching to the multitude and healing the multitude. They'd seen all kinds of signs and wonders being done by this man, and they still didn't get it because they asked that question. Show us a sign from heaven. They didn't get it. Go over to chapter 27, verse 39. There he is up on the cross. See him? Verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They didn't get it. Lots of people just kind of pass by. They drive by the church on Sunday. Look at all those cars. They don't get it. They see this confrontation in America today between its Christian roots and the liberties that come with that, that will be lost if we lose those roots, believe it. And they don't get it. They don't see the connection. And there's some that just work as hard as they can against it. Verse 40, and they said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't understand what this is all about. And these are the teachers of it. "If he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." No, they won't. Verse 43. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the thieves also, who were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They didn't get it. So many people out there don't get it. They just don't get it. I don't understand this, what it's all about. Christ crucified, but risen. 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 We serve a risen Savior. That's the story. That's the important part for us, because it authenticates. It gives assurance to what we believe and what our faith is in. I got the password. If you're a computer person, you know, I can surf the internet, but there's some places you got to have a username and what? A password. I got so many I can't even remember if it's, you know, 12 or 14 or dollar sign or pound sign or what. I got to keep a little list. But see, you got to have that password in order to get into that site you want to get into and be a part of that activity on that site. See, you got the password, you get it. Got to have that password. It's like every computer in the world from this advantage point has some kind of worm. You know, it's working its way in there and just trying to cause all kinds of trouble and problems. And do you know what? God's given us the shield of defense. I don't know what your software is that you put on your computer to protect you against those nasty old cookies or those nasty old worms or those nasty bugs or whatever it is that goes on, that gets on board and tries to destroy your computer. He is risen. See, that's the power that we have. We have that power. God's made that available to us. Paul said that I may get to know Him in what? The power of what? His resurrection. How does that happen? Well, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. The two have to go together. We can't just talk about the cross. We just can't, even though the cross is what we preach, Paul says in Corinthians. He says it's foolishness to the world, but you know, to us who believe in it, it is the power of salvation. It is the forgiveness of sin. And the assurance of that comes from what? The resurrection. The two can't be separated. They have to come together. They're the same. They're different sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. God said that's the way it is. God said this is the way that it works. And you can't get to heaven without it. In fact, if you don't follow that, if you don't understand that, if you don't get it, then you're probably not going to heaven. You're on the wrong side of heaven. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're on the wrong side of God. And if you're on the wrong side of God, you probably don't believe in salvation. There's just two places that you can go. Heaven or hell. That's it. There's no other choices. You know how I know that? Because He lives. He lives. Come to today's reading in Acts chapter 17. Paul's here in Athens, the metropolitan of the world during that day. And he's up on Mars Hill. I don't think this is quite like being on Larry King and getting to spout off what you want on CNN, but I mean, it could be. You know, it's the same. Let's hear what this little rabble-rouser, the seed picker, has to say. And he says, you know, you guys are all too religious. You are. And that's our nature. That's the nature of man. God gave us Olam in our heart, that we are different than everything else. Birds, crickets, lions and tigers and bears. None of them worship God. None of them seek God. None of them have that spirit in them that says, where did I come from? Where did all this come from? What's it mean? And where am I going? What am I going to do about all that? But we do. We're very superstitious. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. That's what too superstitious means. It's being very religious. I mean, look at all the religions in the world today. And only one professes an empty tomb. Only one professes victory over the grave. And he says, I want to tell you about this unknown God. Because you have all these altars and you have all these devotionals set up for Him. Or set up to worship these gods. And you've got one for the unknown God. It's Him I'm going to declare unto you. And so he begins to talk to him about who God is. This is a different crowd. This isn't the Jew. So Paul, when he deals with the Jew, could go to the law. He could go to the Psalms. He could go to the prophets that speak about Messiah and speak about salvation and speak about eternity and the Prince of Peace and the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. No, these guys are Gentiles. They're just pagans. And he begins to talk to him about God. God created everything. God made it all. Yeah, I'm glad you guys are here today. You're here by God's divine appointment. You know that? I don't understand that. But everything we read moves and has its being in God. Nothing is by chance when it comes to Him. That's what he's beginning to try to get in into their thinking. God created all things. He's a creator. Verse 24, God who made the world and all the things in it, seeing that He's the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hand as though He needed anything. See, God doesn't need us. Now, are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. He doesn't. See, oh, watch out. Not going to happen unless I, you know. No, God make it happen. All right, God, I want to be a part of it if you're going to make it happen. That's what I want. God doesn't need us. He made all this stuff. He gives to us, in verse 25, life and breath. He's the giver of it. That's what's so good about that document. These inalienable rights we have don't come from the king. They don't come from the parliament or government. They come from God. If it comes from the king, He can take it away. What? These inalienable rights. That's what's so... See, some people just don't get that connection. God gives us life. God gives us breath. This pursuit of happiness. God didn't say we could be happy. He said we could pursue it. It's our job to catch up with it. All right? Verse 26. He's made us all of them. He made us all to dwell on the face of the earth. And He's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? So that man would seek Him. If perhaps they might feel after Him and find Him, though He's not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. It's true. Nothing is apart from Him. And even more directly, nothing is apart from Christ. Nothing is apart from Christ. He said, for as much sin, verse 29, we are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone or engraven or carved by art and man's device. That cheapens it. That brings it down to our level. He needs us to make Him real. He just laughs at that. We need Him. And here's why. Verse 30, during this time of ignorance, God winked. He overlooked it, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance has to be understood. Sorrow will bring repentance a lot of times because we got caught. That's not true repentance. True repentance is a broken spirit. True repentance is a contrite heart. True repentance is recognizing and turning from the evil and the sin that we have done to the glory and the light of what God wants us to do. Don't you know, Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 6, that to whom you yield yourself servants to him you obey. If you yield yourself to sin, you obey sin. He's your master. If you yield yourself to God and you obey God, He's your master. That was the fourth thing he wanted us to know. There's three others before that in that chapter. When you do that, then you can begin to reckon these things to be true in your life. He says, men everywhere need to repent. We need to confess that God is God. We need to recognize that. But some people don't get it. They don't get it. Verse 31, because, why? Not because why they don't get it, but why do men repent? Because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, concerning which He hath given assurance unto all men that in that He hath raised Him from the dead. There is my assurance and there is your assurance. God has raised Him from the dead. We know then. We know. There'll be a day. There'll be what? A day. What day? A day of judgment. I don't want to face that. I don't want to face that day of judgment alone, not based on what I've done, not by works. I want to face that day with Him who has been given the right to do that, who has been ordained to judge because He knows He died for me. Paul says there is a day of judgment. And the world will be judged in righteousness, it says, by that man whom He, God, hath ordained, concerning which He hath given assurance unto you and me, and that He had raised Him from the dead. verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection, they went, wow, praise God. No, they didn't get it. They mocked. They mocked him. Yeah, I looked at that. I looked up that word mock, and it means to mimic. I mean, they didn't just get angry and testy and turn their back on him and do other kind of weird stuff. They began to mimic and make fun, and they ridiculed and they derided him. They made a joke of him. That's what mocking means. They heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. Others said, well, we'll hear of this matter again. They didn't get it. But now, Christ is risen. We get it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy that fills the heart as we think about a risen Savior. How he conquered death. How he paid sin's penalty. How he's given to us eternal life. Overwhelms us far beyond what our mind can understand. But Father, because of faith, we appropriate it by faith. We live it by faith. We have been blessed with it. So I pray for the faith of everyone that's here and everyone that hears this message, that they might, Father, recognize how important it is not to try to do it by works, lest we should boast, but to realize that even our faith is a gift that comes from you because of your Son. Not just his death, but his life. We pray this in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.